them to Romans chapter 9. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands and the ushers will get a Bible into that hand. Again, Romans chapter 9, picking it up in verse 14. Hey, a couple things also we do want to have you be praying for and thinking about who you're going to invite for the Harvest America. If you're not familiar with that, that's a ministry of Greg Laurie, and it's a big crusade he does every year. He does several different ones, but this one is simulcast, just kind of quote around, literally around the world now. And we get to be part of that. So figure inviting some people coming out for that. That's March 6th. It's going to be at 4:30. And some of us are thinking that's kind of a weird time, but he's trying to get a time where it can also be advantageous to the East Coast, West Coast, etc. So mark that down and come out for that. Also, we have some information for Ministry Johnny and Friends. I don't know if you know about Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a lady who has done so much work with disabled people and the way God has used her. And this is kind of an incredible thing. You can be part of an outreach she does, a camp that she does for disabled kids. And you know, the thing, I just heard it on the radio last week. She was talking about this, and her heart for this is to give parents a break. You know, parents who have children with disabilities they put all of their energy and their time, and rightly so, into that child. And she says that she just wants to be able to give them a break and let them just, you know, have that time, where, especially couples where they can build on their marriage. So if you want to help out with that, you can volunteer to be part of that. The information's out there at the information counter, and you can check that out. And then also just be praying for the pottery presentation. Invite people. Again, as I've been sharing, we want to do a DVD, so come out. Invite people, be excited. This morning you guys are a little subdued. You need to get, like, you should have had caffeine before you came in. I mean, you're just kind of, so. Usually this service is kind of the, woo, and this morning I noticed you're a little, is it because it's Valentine's Day? Or maybe you're all Panther fans, and you're just disappointed. Is that it? Maybe that's what, couldn't help it, sorry. That got you going. Now you're awake. Now I got some attention. So, hey, and then also the leadership conference coming up in Tucson. Again, it's a pastor leaders conference, but also anybody can attend. It's open for anybody. You can register. You can go online. We got the information out at the information center. You can register, attend that, and be part of that. So if you're interested in what Calvary Chapel is all about, good way to find out is going to that conference. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do this morning want to lift up our brothers and sisters that are in Keno and ministering there to the church. And Lord, I know they had such a productive time. And now this morning as they gather together with the saints there at Calvary Chapel Keno, Lord, I pray that you would bless that time, that it would be just a blessed time for the locals, for our people, that they would be encouraged. And God, we pray that you'd bring them home safely, that God, as they travel back here, the border crossing, all of the stuff that kind of just can get in the way of getting places, Lord, watch over them and bless them and get them home safely. And as we look at this morning, as we look at Romans, I pray once again that you would bless our hearts as we study, especially this first section here in chapter 9, as we're kind of walking through it, Lord. I know that for some of us it's difficult. It's some things that for some of our just our own understanding, we kind of maybe even are repulsed by. But God, I pray that we would learn that we can trust you, and that we would understand, God, that if you're the God who you say you are in Scripture, that we shouldn't have any problem trusting you and, Lord, quote, allowing you to be God. So I pray that you would bless this time, that you would encourage our hearts, God, that we would get a greater understanding of truly how great you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you've been with us, you know we're kind of going through the whole teaching the whole time of talking about God's predestination, election. I know a lot of us, that's a little bit repulsive. We kind of get turned off by it. And here's what I think. I believe it's our flesh that gets turned off, not our spirit. I think our carnal part of us just kind of looks at that. And I think especially in America, because we're all about being a democracy and we should have a say-so. And, you know, we should be the ones who are asked about what to do, et cetera. And when that kind of gets communicated that we're not going to be checked out and checked in on, that God is not going to ask our permission, it sort of puts us off. But I think that's our flesh. I believe if we look at this spiritually, we understand it and we can accept it and actually embrace it because we begin to understand who God is. So I think, listen, as we're going through this, my encouragement for us is that we would truly separate the flesh from the spirit, and we would allow the spirit to speak to us and allow that to come in. And listen, Paul's writing this to give us comfort. If you remember back in the beginning of chapter 8, keep that context in mind where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then later on in chapter 8, he tells you and I, he says, listen, God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We like those passages. We jump on those. But listen, if God's not sovereign, those two passages are going to mean nothing in our lives. And that whole sovereignty of God scares us once again, because I believe we have a distorted view of God, or we allow our flesh to come in. A couple scriptures before we begin, I want to kind of get in our hearts. One is, how do I separate the flesh and the spirit, or the soul and the spirit? In Hebrews chapter 4, you know, this is one verse that I kind of remind myself of quite often, especially when I'm struggling about things about God or even God's will. Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I really want to know what the Spirit is saying, I need to line it up with the word of God. I need to use the word of God as the measuring rod for everything else and use it to kind of bring me back into place. And then in Isaiah 55, we looked at it last time, but I want to continually remind us of what the Lord says. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Remember that. God is God, and guess what? You're not. And we need to remember that. We need to keep that in our hearts, and God is greater than us. And I know I emphasize that, but listen, I think it's important. I don't want a God who's equal to me. You know, I mess my life up. I need something greater than me to take care of me, to figure things out. So I personally don't have a problem with a great God. I don't have a problem with an all-powerful God. And I kind of like that. So once again, maybe our view of God is distorted as we think of these things, and we need to review or realign our view of God and get a right view of God. And then one more thing, if you have a really, really hard time still and you don't like the idea that God is in control, I would suggest you go create your own universe and live in it. Listen, he made this place. Whether you like it or not, it's his place, and you're getting to live here. So you might want to think about becoming omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient and kind of do your own thing, and then you'll be okay. Get my point? We need to trust God, and we need to listen. We need to understand we can trust him. So verse 14, coming out of, remember last time we're looking at that he chose Isaac over what's his name? Ishmael. So, you know, that other guy, the two eyes. So he chose Isaac over Ishmael and then Jacob over Esau. And listen, I know even when we read that, some of us are going, I don't even know if I like that. I don't even know if I understand that or if I even want to accept it. Well, Paul knows that's what's going on. So look at verse 14. It's kind of a question to that. Verse 14 says this, what shall we say then? So as he's presented all that, here's what he's saying. So what are we going to say about that? What are you thinking about that? What's going on? And then he says this, what should we say then? Is there any unrighteousness of God? Listen, if you're looking at that and you get upset and you think you know better, here's what you're doing, Christian. You are judging God. That's not a good thing. Trust me, you do not want to try and judge God. And so Paul says, what? What are we going to say then? Is there any unrighteousness of God? You see, because here's what Paul knows, here's what I know. God is perfect. And if he's perfect, here's what that means. Everything he does is perfect. And if everything he does is perfect, I am no one to question him. And I have no right whatsoever, ever, to say that there's unrighteousness with God and that he's not, quote, fair. You know, that's one thing I hear a lot. Well, I don't think it's fair. You know what's not fair? You're going to heaven. Hate to say it that way, but that's not fair. You know what you deserve? Eternal punishment. So he's saying, is there any unrighteousness of God? Or is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Now, listen, now he's going to go into some facts. And here's what I find interesting. As Paul addresses this, keep this in mind. He's addressing it from the view or looking at what God and how God is involved. He's not even talking about man's involvement and how we're involved. And listen, just because he doesn't talk about it, some people take it to one extreme, which isn't good. And then others want to, well, how come he didn't talk about it? You know why he didn't talk about man's responsibility in this section? Because it's not important. What's important is that we understand God's sovereignty and how God is working. So he's not saying there's nothing there. He's just not even bringing it up because he's given us facts. Once again, do you think God's unfair? Well, then listen to the facts. That's what Paul's saying. And now he's going to bring up, I find interesting, two characters who were contemporaries. He's going to bring up Moses. He's going to bring up Pharaoh. Now think about it for a moment. Chuck Swindoll, man, he wrote this great, great story. I was going to read the whole thing, but I thought it'd take too long. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it and bring it down. But Chuck Swindoll brought up the whole fact. Listen, these two guys were contemporaries. They were both raised in the same place, same education, same influence. Everything poured into them exactly the same. One was a Jew, one was a Gentile. But yet they had all of the same, you know, advantages growing up or even disadvantages growing up, yet one goes one way and one goes another way. Why? Why did one go one way and one go another way? Because of God. That's why. So as he begins to talk about them and about their character and about what's going on, listen, he brings up Moses, and we talked about it the last time. This happened in Exodus 33. You can write it down. You can look it up later for homework. But remember that whole idea we talked about? It's after the golden calf. It's when Moses goes back up on the mountain, and he asks God. He says, God, forgive these people of their sin, but if not, blot my name out of the book of life. Remember we talked about that? And listen, this is the Lord's reply to that. Verse 15 says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Moses, this is none of your business. I'm going to have mercy on whomever I want to have mercy. Why? Because I'm God. That's why. Now, here's what some of us think. That's not fair. Well, why is it not fair? Why would you say it's not fair? It's not the mercy God's to give to whoever he wants to give. There was a story in the news last week I found interesting. Kind of goes along the same lines. There was some very, very rich guy in New York. Really rich. And he was going to go buy a new boat. And instead of buying a new boat, him and his wife got together, and here's what he did. He went to a school and he picked a kindergarten class. And he went into that kindergarten class and there were 25 kids there. And he said, every one of you can go to college on me. I'm going to put money in a fund right now so you can go to college. We're going, wow, that's pretty generous, right? But was it fair to all the other kindergartners in the world? You get my point? It was his money. It was his mercy. He could give it to whoever he wanted, couldn't he? And some of you are thinking, why didn't he give it to my kid? But you get my point. Listen, this was just a man. God, listen, here's what God is telling Moses. Moses, it's not up to you, it's up to me. And I'm going to have mercy on whom I'm going to have mercy, and I'm going to have compassion on whom I'm going to have compassion. That's okay with me, because here's what I know. God is fair, God is just, God is perfect. I go to all those things, and here's what I know. I can trust him because he's going to do the right thing because he's God. And he's not going to do the wrong thing. And then he says this. Listen, I think this is a powerful statement. He makes that one. And then he says this to Moses. Paul writes this. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You listen, the mercy is God's to give. When he says it's not of the one who wills, the volition of the person. Listen, mercy can only be given by the person who has the mercy. The receiver cannot decide who gets mercy. Are you with me? Some of you look a little blank. Listen, you're not the one who can decide. The person who has the mercy decides. Nor can you earn it. Listen, if you can earn mercy, guess what? It's no longer mercy. It's something you earned. Are you hearing what Paul is saying? It's not, listen, don't turn it around. Why do we turn things around and want to judge God? That sort of blows my mind when I hear people do that. I hear some people say, well, you know, what if he doesn't give me mercy? That makes me mad. And I go, well, you know what? If you want mercy, why don't you accept the Lord? Well, I don't know. I don't want to accept the Lord. And here's the whole thing. We want the right to choose. Then we get mad and we say, I don't want to choose God. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And then we get mad when we think he doesn't choose us. I'm thinking, you are a little mixed up. God has the right. And I know for some of us, we're going, I don't like that. You know why? Because you're an American, and ingrained in you is this whole idea of democracy, and you think you have certain rights and stuff. Listen, a person, check this out, a person who needs mercy has no rights. You don't. You need mercy. And that's Paul's point. Oh, and then he takes it another direction. So he talks about Moses there, and even some of us, we think that's okay. And then verse 17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, so this is Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, I don't know if everyone in here knows the story of how the children of Israel got delivered from Egypt, the whole story. If you don't know, I don't have time this morning to go over all of it. If you don't know, read Exodus 4 through 14. Well, maybe 15 and 16 too. But when you get home, listen, go over that again. If you're not, and especially if you've never read it, go read it. Because it's interesting to me, because here the Bible says that God raised Pharaoh up for this very purpose. Now, number one, I want us to understand something. It doesn't say God took him as a child and raised him. Here's what it's saying. That God put Pharaoh in that position, or allowed him in that position, for his purpose. Doesn't Daniel tell us that it's God who puts people in power, who puts kings in power and removes them? I read that, I believe that, and in my own understanding of that, sometimes in our country, I have a hard time believing that God really does that with people in power. I'm thinking, really? But here's what it does for me. It brings me great comfort. Because here's what I know. The people in power are the exact people God wants in power. So here's what he says. He says, for this purpose, God raised up Pharaoh. He allowed Pharaoh to have that position so that God's name, so number one, God's power could be manifested, and God's name could be known throughout the whole earth. That's kind of intense when you think about it, right? When you look at that, because how was God's power manifested? Again, if you read 4 through 14, you have all of the plagues coming. You have God challenging. Even Moses, remember the first time he came to Pharaoh? And Pharaoh, do you remember his reply? That's some of my favorite parts of Scripture. I say that all the time because I just love the whole Bible. But listen, when he comes in, he says, Moses says to Pharaoh, Yahweh, right, the Lord, says to let my people go. And Pharaoh says this, who's Yahweh that I should obey him? Now, that sounds a little bit arrogant because we're reading it from our perspective. If you were Pharaoh, you had a lot of god. You had the sun god Ra. You had a bull god. You had a river god. You had an ant god. You had all kinds of gods. They were polytheistic. So here's his real question. Who is this God that I haven't heard of? Now are you kind of seeing it a little bit different? Who is this that I've never heard of that I should obey him? And God says, you're about to find out, dude. And then became the battle. And slowly, if you look at the plagues, look at the gods of Egypt, you see how God dismantled all of their deities one by one right in front of them. And Pharaoh, listen, as he was doing that, Pharaoh had the opportunity at any one of those points to repent and to change and to do that. But he chose not to. And then here's the interesting thing. God says, listen, Pharaoh, I raised you up. I let you in that place so that, listen, so that I might show my power in you and my name may be declared in all of the earth. Isn't it interesting that one event thousands of years ago is still talked about? Is still shared, not even just, listen, not in the church or in Judaism. It's shared around the world, isn't it? Charlton Heston, come on, he's like all the time talking about it. But listen, it's something that's declared in the earth. And God says, I raised you up for that. You see, God had a purpose for that. And you and I need to understand. Oh, and then it says this, verse 18. Therefore, Paul says, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. That's where it gets a little bit sticky, huh? We read that and we go, ooh, I don't like that. That's the part, Pat, I can't understand. That's the part I can't get my head or my heart around, and maybe mostly our heart, but also logically, we're thinking, I don't know if I even agree with that statement. Here's the thing you need to understand. It doesn't matter if you agree with it. It's in the Bible. You know what? And there's things in the Bible I can't get my head around. And those are the times when I learned that I can trust God because I have a great God. I have a good God. I have a fair God. I have a righteous God. And you know what? The things that I don't understand, I trust him for. The things I do understand are the things that I try and follow and do. And again, we talked about that in Deuteronomy 29. So here's what he says. I will have mercy on he will have mercy on whom he wills, and those he wills, he hardens. That sounds gross unless we look at it. And again, I challenge you, go back and look at chapters 4 through 14, because we're talking about Pharaoh right now. And how was Pharaoh's heart hardened? You see, here's the thing. I believe every time the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out, and every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared, there are people who receive it, and there are people who reject it. And when people reject it, they get hard. And then they can get harder, and they can get harder, and they can get harder. Listen, I know in my own life, I can remember times rejecting the gospel, pushing people away. I remember there was a period in my life where born-again Christians were like invading my world for some reason. And they were like everywhere, like growing out of the ground places I would go. And I'm thinking, who are these freaks and why don't they leave me alone? And I can even remember telling some when they would come in my shop, just give me your money. I don't care about your prayers. I don't care about your Jesus. I just want your money. And praise God, my heart didn't get so hard that I gave up on God. You see, Pharaoh, he got harder and harder. What made his heart hard? It's not, listen carefully, it's not like God touches somebody and says, be hard. How was he made hard? By God revealing himself to him through those plagues. God would reveal himself and give him more revelation and more revelation and more revelation, and Pharaoh would reject it and reject it and reject it. And he got harder and harder and harder. If you read those passages, 10 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times it says God hardened his heart. You see, there's a dual working there. As you harden your heart, oh God, God is going to continue to reveal. And he's going to remove his presence from you because you're pushing him away. That's you causing it. So you need to understand, when he says, whom he wills, he hardens, how does he do that? I believe anybody who gets hard by getting a revelation of God and choosing to reject that. So now listen, here's the next question. As we think about that, some people go, whoa, that's sort of unfair, because listen as Paul looks at this, verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? You see, the natural mind thinks, okay, if God is hardening me, how can it be my fault because I can't resist him? That's what the natural mind says. That's a wrong conclusion. That's a logical conclusion, but a wrong conclusion. You see, God is God. And God is going to continue to proclaim his glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though some people are going to be hardened by it. But there are those who are going to come to know him. And that's the important part. You understanding what Paul is saying? People going, how can it be fair then? Why is it fair? And especially us in America, right? It's not my fault. I get so tired of hearing people say that. It's not my fault. Well, you made the decision. You did the dumb thing. I think it's your fault. We were blessed. Our daughter, we raised her. We had an only child, so she never got to use that phrase. My brother, my sister did it. She didn't get to use that because she didn't have those. That was kind of a good thing. There was a girl who lived with us for a while, and we kind of went through that and like for a year. And I thought, get this other kid out of here. This is not. Listen, if you do something wrong, you do something wrong. It's your fault. So here's the natural thing again. If he those he will harden, you know, whom he wills, he hardens. Well, then is it right? Who can resist his will? Now Paul, once again, is going to give us facts. Remember, he's giving us facts. Again, looking at it from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. Kind of keep that in mind. Also keep in mind, what is Paul writing about in Romans chapter 9? He's writing about God is not done with the Jews. And he's trying to bring us to this conclusion that although the Jews have hardened their heart, God's not done with them yet. So all of that has to be in this mix. And listen, so don't just take it as, you know, a lot of people take this section and really use it to build an intense predestination election doctrine, etc., in systematic theology. And I think it's kind of wrong to rip this out of the context that Paul's talking about. And then we get mixed up. Oh, he's talking about that, but that's not his main purpose. Paul's not writing us a theological treatise on election. He's writing us, listen carefully, he's writing us a theological treatise on the fact that we can trust God and the fact that God is sovereign. Oh, I don't like that sovereignty thing. Once again, create your own universe and go live there, and then you can do what you want. So, here's what he says. You know, before you will say to me, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? Verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? So here's what he's saying. Number one, who are you to accuse God? He's not saying we can't ask God. I ask God lots of questions. I ask God the things I don't understand. And sometimes he tells me later, Pat, you need to grow up a little bit. But listen, he's not saying that. Here's what he's saying. Who are you to accuse God of being unfair and unjust? Who are you, O man, that you would stand and shake your fist at God? Not a good idea. And then, listen, so he illustrates it this way. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You see, you have no right to question what God is doing in your life, in reality. Even, listen, even the things that are difficult and hard, because he tells us point blank that God will work all things together for good, to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Either that's true or not. And so you don't have a right to say, hey, God, how come you made me like this? Well, I made you like this because you're the best version of you can be. Really? Yeah, look in the mirror. You're the best you. There's only one of you, and you're the best one you can be. And if some of us would just kind of accept that, and God made you that way because that's the way you needed to be made. Oh, I kind of wanted to be made like 6'4", this sort of thing. That's not the way I made you. I made you the way I made you. Well, why'd you make me like this? But because I was slumming that day and I didn't have much material to work with, and that's what I could come up. You think, really? Come on. Come on. God made you that way because that's the best you that God could make. So you have no right to ask that. And the thing formed, listen, the thing formed, they can't talk to the one who forms it. Oh, and then he uses one of my favorites. Check this out. This is a little advertisement. Verse 21, does the potter have power over the clay? Or does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. Oh, listen, Paul's now getting into, and because being a potter, I know most of the passages in the Bible about the potter. And I look at him, listen, I look at him from an entirely different perspective. And we'll talk about that next week, a little advertisement. So, Isaiah, listen, he's talking about Isaiah 29, he's talking about Isaiah 45, he's talking about Isaiah 64, he's talking about Jeremiah 18. And here's what he's saying, and go read those passages, go read those chapters. Here's what he's saying, does the clay really have a right to talk back to the potter? Being a potter, here's what I know, absolutely not. Now, the good thing is the clay's never talked to me. That's good. That would be freaky. That would be, and again, you have to come out because it sort of does. But listen carefully. As a potter, out of the same block of clay, I can make something for a great purpose in people's minds, and I can make something for, a spittoon. How about a toilet? Toilet's made out of clay. Some of you didn't know that. Yeah. Wow. Are you thinking God made me a toilet? I don't know if he made you a toilet or not. Talk to God. Now listen, some of us are going, that's ugly. Not when you need a toilet, it's not ugly, is it? Oh. You see, here's the problem. God has made us all part of the body of Christ. And you know what? And then people get upset. Here's what I hear people say. How dare, I even read some commentaries. How dare Paul talk about clay and replace the whole idea? That's just clay. We're people. Yeah, because we're all that, right? Here's what you are. No offense. You are dirt. Some of us are going, don't you call me that. That's what you're made from. I'm sorry. God took dirt and made man. The same, listen, the same makeup as dirt is in us. We need to understand that. And we have no right. Here's what he's letting us know. We have no more right to talk back to God and question why God would do something as far as questioning his morals than the clay has the right to talk to the potter. That is Paul's point. We need to understand that. And some people, once again, if you're offended, I'm sorry. But God is that much greater than you are, and you need to get that in your heart. You need to understand that. That's how great he is. Oh, really, Pat? Like, I thought I was really close to God. No, I mean, you might be close in loving him, but you're not close in authority or et cetera, right? So he says, listen, man, the lump of clay, the potter has a right to choose. Here's what, well, I don't want to give away. You have to come out for the presentation. We'll develop this further next week. Man, God is so good. This is perfect timing. See the sovereignty of God, how it works? Isn't that great? So listen, he says, look at those and go read those scriptures I gave you and you'll get a greater understanding. Now he develops that. Listen, he's coming out of that. Can a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Can the lump of clay, can the finished product talk back to the potter and say, why did you do this? Doesn't he have the right to do that? Now, listen, now he develops it and he goes into people. What if God, now, you know, you might underline if because this is kind of a proposal, not necessarily a fact, although I think it's factual. But here's what he's saying. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And, verse 23, you've got to keep that in there, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, that one gets a little bit sticky, right? You're kind of tiptoeing through that. Man, and we read part of that and we get real uptight. I think we like verse 23. I think we're all comfortable with that. The fact that God trying to demonstrate his mercy and demonstrate his glory would on us make us vessels of mercy. We're kind of, yes. It's the 22 that we don't really like. And I think part of it is because we misunderstand it. Number one, here's what Paul's saying. What if God, to demonstrate his wrath, and here's what you need to know. If you do not have wrath, you're not going to get glory. If you do not have eternal punishment, you're not going to have eternal life. Are you kind of with me? The two have to go together. You take one away, you can't have the other one. So here's what he's saying. What if God, to demonstrate, to show his wrath and to make his power known. What if he endured, check this out, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? All of us, according to chapter 1 of Romans, all of us are born into sin. We're all sinners. So we're all, in one sense, a vessel of wrath. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's part of it. So here's what he's saying. What if God, wanting to demonstrate his power, show his wrath, what if he, with much long suffering, did you pick up on that? With a lot of patience, he endured with a lot of patience the vessels of wrath. And then this is the hard part, prepared for destruction. Now you gotta look at this. What if God was patient and kind and caring for those who are going to reject him, and he knows they're going to reject him, but what if he's patient with those, although that's going to bring his wrath, so that his glory can be revealed in those vessels that are made and are prepared for his mercy? And some of us are going, okay, I'm liking it a little bit better, but the whole thing says that these are prepared for his wrath. It does. Now, here's where a little bit of help from understanding original language and being able to do some, like, seventh grade work on understanding and doing a little bit of dissecting of sentences, some grammar, although this is Greek grammar. But here's the important thing. In verse 22, when he says the word prepared in the original language, and listen, I need to preface this. I don't know the original language. Some of you are going, dude, I didn't know you knew Greek. I don't. It's Greek to me. But I have a computer, so I can click on things. And listen, it's in such a tense, the verb there, prepared, is in a tense and a mood that does this, that takes God out of the equation. And listen, it doesn't say, did you notice it doesn't say this, that he, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath, he prepared for destruction. Did you notice that he's not there? Because he didn't prepare that vessel for destruction. You know who prepared that vessel for destruction? The person. It's on the vessel. The way it's worded in the original language, that word prepared goes back to, you guys, do any of you ever remember diagramming sentences? Remember, you draw the lines and the verb goes under the noun and it kind of hangs down there and you do certain things, right? Or wait, it goes this way, right? It's been a while. So, but you know what I'm talking about. Listen, the verb goes back to the noun vessel. The vessel prepared itself for destruction. How? By rejecting God. How did Pharaoh harden his heart? By rejecting God, by pushing God away. So it's not God that prepares the vessel for destruction. It's the vessel that prepares. But here's what God does. He endures with long suffering that action. That sort of blows my mind when you put it that way. Now, listen, I think it becomes very palatable. Here's what it's saying. God knows, and he endures that. Why? Oh, so that he can make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which, now listen, same exact word, only different tense, different mood, and it says this, that he had prepared beforehand for glory. If you're saved, you know why you're saved? Because God saved you, because He worked in you. If you're lost, you know why you're lost? Because you rejected God. It's that simple. And that's what He's teaching us, and that's what Paul is letting us know. And then listen, then I love it. He says, for those He prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Listen, He's bringing the two together to make His point. So you and I, in conclusion, here's what we need to know. You can trust God. But Pat, all of this doesn't make logical sense to me. That's okay. Doesn't have to. You can trust Him. He's a good God. He's a perfect God. Well, I don't even like some of this. You know, I know you tried to explain that, and you kind of did okay. Maybe you could have done better, but listen, it's still kind of bugging me. Well, that's all right to bug you. It's even okay to let God know. That sort of bugs me. But what you can't do is say, God, you can't do that. It's not fair. Never call God not fair. Well, and you could when you get saved. He's not fair because He saved you, because you don't deserve what you got, right? So listen carefully. All of this addresses who we are in Christ. And people continually read stuff like this, and their first question is, what about those who don't know Him? And when people ask me that, here's what I say. You know what? If you're so concerned about the lost, go out and tell the lost about Jesus. Oh, I don't want to do that. Why not? You seem really concerned today. You're asking me these deep questions. You're really concerned. Go let people know. Because here's what I know. God loves the lost. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. Listen to these two verses. We're going to kind of bring it back around to that. Listen to these two verses. Ezekiel 18. Here's what God says. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. You hear the heart of God? Turn. Turn to the Lord. And then this one in Peter, listen, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. So you read this, don't take this into evangelism. Just accept this for what it is. And bottom line, here's what Paul wants you and I to know. God is going to get you to heaven. I don't know about you, but I think that's really good news, because I could mess it up. If God tells me, here, Pat, take over, I'm going to tank. I messed up the first 31 years of my life. Maybe you guys were like saints. I don't know. I didn't hang out with any of you. Maybe you grew up and you like made great decisions and did great things and you were a goody two-shoes. I so wasn't. Yesterday, Gaynelle was pulling some stuff out. She pulled out her report cards from high school. I thought, wow, you did okay. She goes, do you have yours? No, I do not have mine. Well, because I had fake ones and real ones because I did some things that I shouldn't have been doing. And so, you know, that's a whole different thing. But listen, I wasn't a good person. And here's what I know. I'm only going to heaven because of God, period. And that's what Paul wants the Jews to know that. And here's what he wants us to know. God's not done with the Jews. Did you hear the end of that? He says, the vessels of mercy, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, kind of crossing that bridge. Now we're going to continue to build on that. So if you're still upset about God's sovereignty, take it up with Him. Let Him know that you don't appreciate it, and go get your own universe. That's all I can tell you. And kind of, you know, hang out there for yourself, because He is not going to change because He's God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your word. We even thank You, Lord, when Your word challenges us and kind of comes to us in a way that is, Lord, for some of us, man, it just blows our mind and we're looking at it God, it just kind of, I know it rubs against our flesh. But here's what I know. There's a whole bunch of scripture that rubs against my flesh. Because my flesh, the Bible tells me, is enmity with God. So I pray that the parts that kind of bug us, I pray that we could learn just to trust You and to know in our heart of hearts You're God. And to look at Your character, to look at Your attributes, to look at the way that You're revealed to us in Scripture, and then have the confidence that we can trust that God, even though it seems contradictory to the way we look at things, that we would trust you. And God, I pray for all of us in here, that we would begin to enjoy you as we walk with you. And I'm going to ask you to stay in the attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And you know what? If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never really come to him sincerely and asked him to forgive your sins and come into your life, you know what? I want to challenge you. Do that here this morning. This is the time. You're not here by accident. Even as we read these passages, listen, the Lord brought you here for that very purpose. And today is the day of salvation. Give your heart to Jesus right now as we're getting ready to close. I'm going to help you do that. I'm going to say a prayer, maybe put into words what you're thinking, talking about the fact that you recognize you're a sinner. And then the Bible is very clear. Jesus died for your sins. He took your place. So ask him to forgive you. And here's what I know. He will forgive you. There's never been a person who comes to God and says, Lord, will you forgive me? And he returns and says, sorry, your name's not on the list. He will hear that prayer. And so call out to him this morning and you will be saved. Maybe you've backslid for a while. And this morning, right now, is the time to come back to front slide. You guys say this prayer with us. Jesus, this morning I confess to you that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now, I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you this morning for your forgiveness. And now, I want you to come into my life and change me. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and begin to guide me and direct me. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand, raise up your hand so we can recognize you, pray for you, and celebrate with you. Anyone in here, greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you that, Lord, it looks like we're in a room full of believers, and that's a good thing. And now I ask, God, I just ask that you would do a work in our lives. As we go out those doors, God, we want to be those vessels of mercy that bring you honor and glory, that the world can see how great our God is. Be glorified in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need some prayer this morning, we have the prayer room over here.